Brothers and sisters, I will preach under the title, Three Temptations. This message is based on Senior Pastor's previous sermon that elaborates on the scene where Jesus was tempted by the devil on three occasions after he received a baptism and finished a 40-day fasting. The message carries significant lessons with which to examine our heart in depth. If you make bread of it, well, you will find it helpful for your change and growth of your faith. Today, I will often mention the word temptation or test. Personally, I don't like the tests either, but I think going through them is one of the unavoidable processes in life. In a sense, our life is a continuation of tests which come to us like surging waves. By the way, only after we pass the test can we move up to the next level. If we fail it, we need to go through it until we pass it. For example, if a student fails to get accepted into a college, he has to study until he gets a high enough SAT score. Anyway, a test is a process we are required to go through in life. Although I think this is a little bit off the main point, let me share with you a true story in regard to tests. A 69-year-old lady passed a driver's license at her 950th try. This was reported on the news. She remarked that although she wanted to give up in the middle, she couldn't. Remembering all the time and efforts she'd put in, she spent about $20,000 on applying for and taking the tests. She, selling vegetables at a market, a driver's license was a must. So she challenged herself for it with an unyielding resolve. But let's say that at her 900th try, the examiner's pastor, considering her old age and all her efforts, then the order would have been disrupted. No matter how pitiful she was, they couldn't pass her. Only after she scored enough, she could get a license. Whether we want them or not, we need to go through tests in life. The same is true in our life of faith. I want to remind you that just as Jesus faced a temptation on three occasions after his 40-day fasting, we, all God's children, can face such temptations or tests. But in our Lord, a temptation or a test shouldn't be considered arduous, difficult, or fearful. Unless we commit sins, we are not tested beyond what we can bear. So if we boldly pass it with faith, we can turn it into a blessing. As you've experienced it, once you make some kind of resolution to live by the words, soon enough, a temptation comes. The enemy devil interferes to make your resolution fail. But after we overcome it without a change of heart, not only does our soul prosper, but we also receive accompanying blessings. In Matthew chapter 3, we find a scene where Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Spirit before he faced the temptations. It was a necessary process for Jesus clothed in a man's body. If he hadn't worn the body of man, such a process wouldn't have been necessary. Being God himself, he could have been able to do all things without baptism. But because he put on the body of man, he had to go through such a process. Matthew chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 say, "But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have needed to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him." In the following verse, he received the baptism. While John the Baptist said, "How could you, as the Son of God, be baptized by me?" But Jesus reminded him that it was a necessary process to fulfill the justice. Before we get into the main points, let me briefly explain two kinds of tests. First, it is a kind given by God to examine how we, the people of God, obey His words, and it is to further solidify our faith. According to the English Bible, it is called a test. A typical example of a test given by God is the one Abraham went through. After he passed the test of offering his son Isaac, he became the father of faith. Second, it is the kind brought by the enemy devil. It instigates God's children to choose what deviates from the truth, destroy our souls, shake our faith, or destroy the church. According to the English Bible, it is called a temptation. For example, Adam gave in to the temptation that caused him to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The temptation mentioned in today's passage is brought by the devil. Unless you pass this test, you may suffer trouble or tribulations. So even if it's small, if we are deceived by something, thereby falling into a temptation and facing tribulations, we have to repent and immediately turn from our ways. If we refuse to do so, disasters will continue. Nevertheless, if we disobey to the end, God will turn His face away. By the way, there was no way our Jesus gave in to temptations brought by the devil. He set a good example as to how believers can stand firm in faith and drive away temptations. He set a good example. Then, let's get into the main points. First, let me remind you of the verse regarding the first temptation. It goes like this, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" First, the devil tried to tempt Jesus with greed. Greed refers to one's desire or craving for something he likes. The object of his desire or craving could be money or food. Each person has desire for something, although its degree varies by person. It's not that every desire a person has is called greed. For example, we may like eating and enjoy some dishes, but this is not considered greed for food. It's better to savor food than to just put it in our mouth. But the problem is, some people are out of control and cannot stop their cravings. Whether it's for food, an object, or a person, if their desire becomes excessive, problems arise. Among worldly people are those who fanatically love something to the point where they become obsessed and even addicted to it. Stalkers who are obsessed with a certain person fall under this category. They may consider themselves to be in love, but such obsession stems from their greed. Like this, when a person loves something excessively, he may develop addiction to it. This in turn causes serious social problems. Some people who become exceedingly obsessed with money even end up murdering their spouses, parents, or children, which is an outrageous crime. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now let me share with an anecdote of a person who got blinded by money. At a market, crowded with people, a burglar robbed a person and ran away. This having happened in broad daylight, it was no wonder that the burglar was caught. People standing nearby yelled at him, saying, "You bastard, how could you dare rob a person in broad daylight? Didn't you even notice many people were around?" In reply, the burglar lamentably said, "At that point, I could see nothing but money." We may think of greed as trivial at first, but if we leave that sinful nature as it is, it may bring about frightening and serious results, as we find in James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. I want you to keep this in mind. A few years back, a woman who murdered her husband and mother-in-law for insurance money said the following as she was arrested. It's good that my crime stops right here. Her words imply that she couldn't control herself and that she could have done more if she hadn't been caught. A car with its brakes out of order cannot stop herself from running at a high speed. Likewise, her obsession with money blurred her judgment, took away her conscience, and led her to commit such atrocious crimes. If we allow greed to keep growing in us, we become slaves to it. We may become slaves to money, sex, or power. Being dragged around by greed, we may end up in destruction, as we find in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. I found someone's comment that well describes greed, which could lead us to destruction. Greed, obsession, and an addiction is like an extremely cruel devil, which will never loosen its grip on you. Unless you don't let go of it, it will follow you until death. Greed doesn't take you to a sweet and joyful place, but to the edge of a cliff. When you lose everything, that's the moment you are set free from its strong magic. Like this, even unbelievers describe greed or obsession as a cruel devil performing strong magic. As believers of God, we should be vigilant against greed and completely root it out before it ever grows out of our control. The woman who killed her husband and mother-in-law must not have been such a hideous devil from early on. There must have been times when she was an innocent child and she was in love with her husband. But as she allowed her greed, which seemed trivial at first, to grow little by little, that developed into such tremendous evil. Even while she knew that it was dragging her to destruction, she just couldn't control herself. Also, as believers of God, unless we get rid of greed, we may stray from the way of faith and end up in death. Thus, we should always examine our heart, guarding ourselves against it. Unbelievers and believers alike, once they are consumed by greed, their heart are entirely focused on something. In their mind is no room for other things. They cannot see God either. Their resolve and hope to live according to the will of God also fade away. Of course, even those who are blinded by greed listen to the word, praise, and worship God. Some of them carry out God-given duties at church, but naturally, they let out what is in their heart. A president of women's mission, this is not the women's mission in our church, not our church. She invested in real estate. When the real estate investment was popular, out of her greed, she speculated in apartments. She, having spent a huge amount of money on them, all her heart was on them. Having some duties at church, she had to carry out. One day, while she was presiding over a cell meeting, she mistakenly said, "Let's sing building number 105 instead of hymn number 105. I actually hesitated over whether or not I would share it here. If believers of God allows greed in their heart, they become obsessed with something. Moreover, they go as far as to lose their love for God and their resolve and hope to fulfill His will. To provide an example of this, I share with you that story. How could a person worship God with her heart filled with apartments? We find in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." Here, greed is called idolatry. If we do nothing about greed, which is more terrible than physical idolatry, we may end up leaving from faith and get to the point where we see God's wrath come upon us just as Israel faced destruction as a result of their idolatry. As we find from today's passage, guarding ourselves against greed is like our first step in faith. As we find from today's passage, "For this reason, before Jesus' public ministry, the enemy tempted him with greed, and Jesus drove it away with the word." Brothers and sisters, the enemy devil dared to tempt the Son of God like this. So it's no wonder it tempts us, the creatures, who can't be compared to our Lord, doesn't it? Like a roaring lion, it seeks an opportunity to deceive even people who stand firm in faith, as well as those who don't live in the truth. Therefore, we should always stay awake, discerning everything with the word. If only we cast off such greed, we can keep ourselves from being accused by the enemy devil and make it to our destination, New Jerusalem, safe and sound. Then, what should we do to cast off greed? We have to recognize the fact that our Lord is always watching over us. Regarding this, let me tell you a story which Pastor Esther Chung once shared with us in her sermon. In an abbey was a chief abbot who dearly loved one of his pupils. Even though he easily forgot whatever he was taught, but his love for him remained the same. So his other pupils harbored resentment about this. Finally, they went to their master to complain about this. The master calmly replied, "Let me give you each a mission. After you carry it out, you will know why I favor him." He gave each of his pupils a little bird and ordered them to kill it when no one is in presence and bring it back until sunset. He made it clear that it had to be killed in no one's presence. When dust fell, his pupils came back one after another, dead birds piling up on Funyard. But the one who was favored by the master hadn't returned. After quite a while, he came back, panning with the living bird in his hand. Seeing this, other pupils scoffed. That moron didn't get what he was told to do, but their master asked him with a smile, "Why did you bring it back alive?" Then the pupil replied as follows, "You told us to kill the bird while no one is in presence, didn't you? But even though I searched for a quiet and deserted place, God was watching me everywhere. That's why I couldn't kill this." The lesson we can draw from this story is, as I mentioned before, we have to always recognize that God is watching us all the time. The world getting more and more evil, such an idiom, "Don't you fear heaven?" is hardly spoken among people. You know, many years ago, people used to say that towards people who committed wrongs. So we, believers of God, should fear heaven all the more. I urge you to keep in mind Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." Hopefully, you won't face the final judgment day with fear. What could be more frightening than not receiving salvation? Jesus drove away the first temptation with the word. As Jesus said in today's passage, we shouldn't live by the bread alone, but by the word of God. We should only pursue the truth, not fleshly desires. Next, let's talk about the second temptation our Jesus faced. The enemy devil tempted him with arrogance. Verses 5 and 6 from today's passage say, "Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. If Jesus hadn't been injured at all, even after falling from such a height, people would have thought of this as incredible and looked up to Him. He would have been exalted. It was a temptation to test whether He had a desire to exalt Himself, namely, arrogance. Because we've heard many messages on arrogance, I think you are well aware of what kind of heart arrogance is. By the way, arrogance is a sinful nature against which we should strictly guard ourselves. The Bible explains why. As we read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Unless we do away with arrogance, it could bring about a terrifying result, destruction. Once we give in to Satan's lifting us up, then we are deceived again and again when it highly exalts us, thereby becoming arrogant without our knowing it. Another word for arrogance is a fall without wings. After we've flown up high, what would happen if we started to fall without wings? Because arrogance causes us to be blind to the truth, we are deceived by ourselves. Even while going down the wrong path, we consider ourselves to be on the right path, preventing ourselves from realizing our wrongs. Thus, even Apostle Paul always reflected on himself, always guarding himself against arrogance. As he confessed in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in your presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Even while he worked faithfully for the Lord with all his life, he always looked back on and alerted himself in fear. Paul was a great apostle who made a great contribution to spreading the gospel to the whole world. When people intended to exalt him, he rejected that treatment, even tearing his robe. Acts chapter 14, verses 14 and 15 say, But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying and saying, Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He led them to focus their attention on God alone. The reason that Paul even tore his robe to express his rejection was that he was well aware of the attributes of arrogance, which could cause one to be deceived by himself. Actually, fleshly arrogance is evidently revealed and easily discovered, but it's not easy for a person to discover spiritual arrogance for himself, so it's not easy to drive away a temptation of arrogance. A temptation of arrogance comes when one's life of faith settles. He keeps the Sabbath and carries out God-given duties well. Hearing the Word of God, he can discern things in the truth. In doing so, even while he becomes arrogant, he cannot realize it for himself. Thus, we should always stay awake in prayer. I once heard a touching testimony from a Korean-American. Let me share that with you. As a middle school student, I was elected president of the student council. Also, in my predominantly white high school, I was elected president among students of the same class. I had no doubt that I would be elected president representing the entire school, but I lost the election and felt abandoned. While I was in deep distress, my mother told me how she prayed for my election. She prayed, God, please let my son be elected president, serve his school well, and give glory to you. But if he would become arrogant as a president, please make him lose the election instead. Hearing this from my mother, I looked back on myself. Did I ever kneel down in prayer for my election? Did I rely on God or myself? I admitted that God allowed that situation because of my arrogance. After I repented, I humbly accepted the outcome. While my mother consoled me, she thought something was strange about the result and asked the education office for details. 2 weeks later, she was notified that I actually won the election. Finally, the school corrected its previous announcement, and I became the president. God had me defeated in the battle that I actually won. By bringing me down to the bottom, He shattered my arrogance. As I repented, He had mercy on me and made me a winner again. Through this, I learned the statute of the Lord. So that hardship benefited me after all. How wise his mother was to pray that way, because she herself was well aware that his son had to guard himself against arrogance. She prayed so, and God caused things to work together for good. The biggest reason that people give in to the temptation of arrogance is that while they hear God's word a lot, they don't cultivate their heart with it. So we have to discern ourselves always with the word and discover whatever. Brothers and sisters, the desire to brag about or take pride in oneself is one of the attributes of arrogance. Usually, when a person has an area in which he surpasses others, whether it's his level of education, his social position, or his appearance, he wants to brag about it. Such people cannot win people's cultural respect. Let me share with you an anecdote of a colonel who tried to show off himself but ended up suffering big shame. Right after his promotion, a colonel was sitting at his desk, proudly looking at his insignia with a smile. At this moment, a private came in and saluted him. As soon as he was about to say something, the colonel interrupted him and said, "Hold on a sec. I'm trying to make an important phone call." He dialed and spoke on the phone. "How are you, General Park? You want to see me along with other three generals, correct? Is it 2 p.m. today? All right. Yes, sir. I'll be there, of course." Putting down his receiver, he spoke to the private with a proud look on his face. "What brought you here?" he said. "Sir, I came here to activate your telephone line." That colonel who tried to show off himself suffered big shame in front of a private. If we brag about ourselves like this, no one knows we will suffer such shame. If a person has such desire to show off or brag about himself, he may reveal such embarrassing aspects as he's complimented or loved, but he himself doesn't realize he's become arrogant. He may think he would be exalted and respected by bragging, but he cannot win cultural respect or love from people. Rather, he may cause others to be jealous of him. If we indeed love someone, we wouldn't brag. No one would brag about his riches, honor, or authority in front of his dear family members. If we are in love with someone, we would take joy in talking about her more than ourselves. Those who've just accepted the Lord and experienced His love want to take pride in our Lord only. But if we have a desire to show off ourselves and our heart, it demonstrates our lack of spiritual love. I challenge you to be steadfast and humble in heart and love the Lord as you did right after you met Him first time. As the psalmist confessed, "In God we have boasted all day long." I hope you will boast only of God with a humble heart. We find in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12, arrogance is a sinful nature that Father God detests and brings forth frightening results such as failure and destruction. If we refuse to humble ourselves before God, He cannot forcibly intervene in our life. Thus, we cannot be protected from the enemy devil or enjoy prosperity. Following this brief life on earth, there certainly is the judgment. Depending on how humbly each person conducts himself, he can be exalted in heaven. As said in James chapter 4, verse 19, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I urge you to humble yourself day after day, just as our Lord resolutely drove away the temptation by saying, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." I hope you drive away the temptations of the pride of this life and boast of and serve only our Lord. Next, let me talk about the third temptation that our Jesus underwent. Due to lack of time, we will go over this briefly today. The third one was the temptation of the glory of this world. These three temptations relate to man's attributes that are never easy to cast off, so it's difficult to overcome them. But if we love God first, we can overcome them with ease. Verses 8 and 9 from today's passage say, "Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.'" We learn from the Message of the Cross series why the devil called the world his. As the devil offered to give all these things to Jesus if only he bowed down to it, he resolutely drove it away by saying, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Like this, the devil tempted Jesus, showing all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Some believers seeking worldly glory give in to this kind of temptation because worldly fame and authority look good to their eyes. They end up compromising with the world and even forsaking their faith. But we have to know that giving up our faith for worldly riches and glory is the same as bowing down to the devil. As with the temptations of greed and arrogance, the temptation of the glory of this world may also result in frightening outcome. Falling into it is like being stuck in a swamp, exceedingly difficult to escape. From Faust, written by Goethe, is a scene where its character sold his soul for unlimited knowledge and worldly pleasures. Among secular artists are those who wish to achieve their goal by such means. I actually saw an artist stating that she wants to sell her soul to reach a highest level in her area she majored in. People of this kind are willing to exchange their soul for their success, ambition, or fame. Of course, we believers of God wouldn't get to that point, but once we surrender our heart, we may fall into the temptation resulting in a frightening outcome. Keeping this in mind, we shouldn't seek worldly glory, honor, and riches. Fanny Crosby is one of the most prolific hymnists in history, but she was blind. She once confessed as follows, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life." Aside from her sight, Fanny Crosby had keen senses in her other areas. Especially, she had great poetic inspiration, and words endlessly came to mind. While she was attending a school for the blind, her principal even instructed her not to write any poem for 3 months to prevent her from falling into self-conceit. Now, back to her confession, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. In addition, she also said, like, "I hope that the first face I will ever see will be the face of my beloved Savior." Writing more than 8,000 hymns during her entire life, she always experienced Lord's amazing grace. Being blind, she always looked to the Lord and focused her entire life on the Lord. As we read in Psalm chapter 62, verses 5 through 7, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope isn't from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God." I challenge you to fix your eyes only on our Lord, who is our hope and salvation, so that you can conquer any temptation of the glory of this world. As we always rely on the Lord, He will empower us to overcome any temptations. As our Lord said, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." When you face such a temptation, I urge you to drive away resolutely, worship only our God, who is the master of our souls, and achieve victory. Let us finish our discussion on the third temptation. It's time to conclude today's message. Based on the three temptations our Jesus faced, we've talked about three typical types of temptations that we go through in life of faith. First, it is a temptation of greed. Second, the temptation of arrogance. Third and last, the temptation of the glory of this world. As for me, I sometimes visualize our Lord's second coming. I imagine our names being called one by one and our bodies being caught up into the second heaven. I believe at this moment, we will have mixed feelings of excitement, nervousness, and thrill. At the same time, I have fear thinking of that moment. I thought, what would happen if I failed to recognize where I am in faith and welcome our Lord unprepared? The worst scenario for students taking an exam is waking up late on the morning of the exam day or hearing the examiner calling, "Time's up," while they haven't finished even half the exam questions. To apply that situation to us, one of the worst scenarios would be failing to be lifted up at our Lord's coming and remaining to face the seven-year tribulation. If things really unfolded according to that scenario, it would be an irreversible tragedy. Thus, as I mentioned before, we should always stay awake in prayer so that we can resolutely drive away temptations with the Word of God. If we center our life on the Lord, we'd be more than able to overcome them. What it is to stay awake? We have to look back on our lives as to whether we lead a fervent prayer life, stay on alert, and adjust our mind, thoughts, and words and deeds according to the Word of God. As we correct our deeds, the Holy Spirit brings us out of the devil's trap. If we find ourselves not praying or living by the Word of God, we have to perceive that we are not awake. We have to pray and live by the Word of God without delay. Senior pastor advised us to at least read one chapter and memorize one verse of the Bible, which is the will of God, who wants us to stay awake. While preparing this sermon on three temptations, I was immensely grateful to senior pastor who's led us to love our Lord first and only fix our eyes on Him, not on this world. He prevented us from fixing our eyes on the world, but only on our Lord. I pray that you keep such grace in mind and stay all the more awake in this end time so that you will be more than able to overcome temptations.
Hallelujah! Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local sanctuaries. and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and the internet all over the world, transcending space and time. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues, and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. Be cleansed and made well. All epidemic diseases, such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them from any kinds of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, like stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's diseases, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis, and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes and the deaf come to hear and mute begin to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Father, please bless them to conceive a baby. Bless them to conceive a baby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, you evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits, and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in their prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their home, their business, and their work by the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly host and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, I've met God, I've experienced God, and received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.